The Old Testament reading is taken from Deuteronomy, chapter 24, beginning at verse 14. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is an Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each of you will die for your own sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. That is why I command you to do this. Hear the word of the Lord.
The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke chapter 18, commencing at verse 1. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks, Joe. Let's pray, shall we? Our loving God, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that in your word we have an idea, we have a window into your character and your will. And we pray, Father, today that you'd help us just to see you clearly, your heart. And even as we see your heart clearly, we pray that we would see your command to us, that we might see it and understand it and obey it. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take a seat. Well, last week we started our series on the stranger, and it's a three-week series, and we looked last week about what God says to us about the stranger, the fatherless, the foreigner, and the widow. And as we looked through the book of Deuteronomy, and even though it's an ancient book, we saw its relevance to us today. And last week I challenged the congregation here to think about the people in our own lives, our own communities, who are poor or vulnerable that we can show practical love to as a church. And I'm really pleased to say that a number of people have spoken to Romola, but we'd encourage you to do so more, so that as a church, as a body of believers, we can reach out to those in our local community who are in need. Today, we're talking about the stranger who comes to us from far away. We're talking about the stranger who comes to us from overseas as an immigrant, as a refugee, or an asylum seeker. And I know in speaking about this today that I'm on dangerous ground, you know. There might be a little chasm that just sort of opens up at one stage. If that happens, don't worry, all is good. And it's a dangerous issue because it's so highly politicized. And it's deeply emotionally charged. But I figure if I'm your pastor and we're God's people, we should be able to talk about it, shouldn't we? I've spoken to people about this issue, people who are usually calm, reasonable, rational, lovely human beings. But as soon as we touch this issue, it's like, boom, something just goes off. And I thought, what on earth has happened here? And that's the case for any emotionally charged issue, isn't it? Is it true for you? It's true for me. When there's high emotions involved, what happens? Our ability to think clearly and rationally goes out the window. Well, that's how I've heard. You know, people have said that to me. Yep. Emotions are wonderful things, but they can cloud our judgment and we don't realise just how irrational we are. And I think, friends, that this is certainly true for this issue of asylum seekers. You know, there's a whole lot of statements that are put out there that actually come out of emotions rather than out of rational thinking. Let me just give you three examples of what I mean. Have you heard people say this? Boat people are just economic migrants and country shoppers. Sure you have. It's out there, you know, that sort of statement, sort of understanding. Well, friends, just look at the statistics for a moment. You know, that stats are our friends. What do they say? Well, in recent years, if you look back over many years, actually, the percentage of people arriving to our shores by boat that are found to be genuine refugees is 90%. And it's about double those that arrive here by plane. So most of the people actually who enter our shores, who try to come to our shores by boat, are those who are genuine refugees fleeing from war or from injustice or persecution. They come to us by plane if they could. Have you heard people say, we're doing all the heavy lifting with the refugees, you know? Why can't some other countries do something? Well, let's look at the stats. Do you know how many percentage of the world's refugees we take in Australia? 0.3%. There's a lot more countries with a much greater economy that are doing a whole lot more for refugees. In fact, 80% of all refugees just go to the neighbouring country. Most of them don't try to go the other side of the world. They just go where it's close because they hope that they'll be able to one day return. Or thirdly, have you heard people say this? There are now so many foreign immigrants that Australians are now in the minority. Well, let's have a look at the stats. In 2018, almost 80% of people living in Australia were either born here or came from England or New Zealand. That's not exactly what you call a minority, I think. And unless you're pure-blood Aboriginal, you and your family were immigrants not so long ago. Friends, I'm primarily a Bible teacher. I'm not a social commentator. I've read maybe 20 articles in preparing for this, but mainly I've read the Word. And today I really want to share to you God's heart from His Word. And we will make some practical applications at the end, but I want us to spend most of our time thinking, what is God's heart? And what is He commanding us to do? So will you come with me? There's about six passages we're going to look at today, so a bit of a Bible flipping, I'm afraid. You might be able to find a Bible underneath the chair in front of you. If you've got a phone with you, you might want to turn to the Bible on your phone. And we're going to look at three main instructions to us regarding the foreigner. Deuteronomy. And we're going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 to 18. The first command that God gives us is don't rip off the foreigner. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 14 to 18. Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is an Israelite or a foreigner residing in any one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they're poor and they're counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry out to the Lord against you, and he will be guilty of sin. Parents are not to be put to death for their children, nor children put to death for their parents. Each of you will die for your own sin. Do not deprive the foreigner or the fatherless of justice, or take the cloak of the widow as a pledge. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. This is why I command you to do this. It's a fairly clear passage, isn't it? It doesn't need a lot of explanation. The Lord is saying here that you're not to take advantage of people. You're not to rip them off, least of all foreigners. He says, pay your workers what you owe them and do it quickly. You know, a lot of us have got something in a bank account. In those days, in an agrarian society, it didn't work like that. You were paid each day your wages. He says, if you owe your workers wages, that might be what they have to live on, so pay up. Don't delay. He says, don't take the cloak of a widow as a pledge. What's that all about? Well, a cloak was something that was something might be the only warm thing that someone had to sleep in. And a widow might just had that's all they have to sleep in. They didn't have a sleeping bag. They didn't have anything else. Their cloak was what kept them warm. And he's saying, if you're a widow, you're not allowed to take their cloak to say, as a guarantee, they're going to pay you back, that they pay you back what they owe you. He says, you've got to give them back their cloak. You can't take advantage of them. Don't lord it over people. Don't take advantage. Don't rip them off. And foreigners, more than perhaps other members of society, are vulnerable to that. A couple of weeks ago in the Mercury, anyone here read the Mercury? No comment. In the paper, just a couple of weeks ago, there were three Bangladeshis and one Indian worker who were getting paid at Crust Pizza for $12 an hour for making and garnishing the pizzas and doing deliveries and checking out the doing things that they need to help the customers coming in, doing the cleaning. They were getting $12 an hour, and the Aussies were getting $18 an hour plus penalty rates. And that's in our day and age, that's just down the road. And I can tell you something clearly, that isn't the only one. Anyone heard of MasterChef? God commands his people, don't rip off others, don't take advantage, and certainly not with the foreigner. Later in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a section which for some of us sounds very strange. It's a section where the Israelites are all to stand together and they're called down curses on themselves if they do the wrong thing. Now, that sounds a bit strange to us, doesn't it? It's a bit like cross my heart and hope to die. Remember that one when you were growing up as a kid? It's calling down a curse on yourself if you fail to do what you say you're going to do. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 27. There's a whole section there, you'll see, from verse 15. It says in verse 14, the Levite shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice. Have a look there at verse 19. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice from the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow. And then all the people shall say, God's people here committed themselves, they would not rip off anyone, least of all those that were the most vulnerable. That's the first command that God gives us here in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't rip off the foreigner. Number two. Second, he says, give justice to the foreigner. Have a look there at Deuteronomy chapter 1. Turn the way back, all the way back to the first chapter. Deuteronomy 1, 9 to 18. At that time I said to you, this is Moses speaking, you are too heavy a burden for me to carry alone. The Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you're as many as the stars in the sky. May the Lord, the God of your ancestors, increase you 1,000 times and bless you as he has promised. But how can I bear your problems and your burdens and your disputes all by myself? Choose some wise, understanding and respected men from each of your tribes, and I will set them over you. You answered me, what you propose to us is good. So I took the leading men of your tribes, wise and respected men, and appointed them to have authority over you as commanders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and of tribal officials. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israel and a foreigner residing among you, do not show partiality in judging. Hear both small and great alike. Do not be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. Bring me any case too hard for you, and I will hear it. And at that time, I told you everything you were to do. Moses is reminding the people here of a time when Jethro, his father-in-law, had a word to him because he was just run off his feet. He wasn't getting enough sleep. He was going crazy, and he needed some help. And so what does Moses do? Well, he tells his leaders to go and establish a judicial system, to appoint a whole lot of judges who can hear all the different cases, all the problems, the disputes amongst God's people. Yes, it happened even then. And what is the bottom line? What does he say these judges need to do? Well, have a look there at verse 16, 17. He says, hear the disputes between your people and judge fairly. Whether the case is between two Israelites or between an Israelite and a foreigner, do not show partiality. Hear both small and great alike. Don't be afraid of anyone, for judgment belongs to God. The bottom line here is equity. It's justice. Moses says, I don't care who it is. I don't care if they're rich or they're poor. I don't care if they're old or young. I don't care if they're Israelites or foreigners. He says it makes no difference at all. This is the basis of our judicial system, by the way. He says it doesn't matter who's coming. You must show justice to all. There's got to be one standard, one measure that you use. Justice for all. And that included work conditions. Turn with me to chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. This is part of the Ten Commandments. And it's the commandment regarding the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labour and do all your work, Deuteronomy 5, verse 13. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord is a Your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. One of these Ten Commandments for life to live in the Promised Land was this Sabbath commandment. And on this Sabbath commandment, God's people are allowed to rest. And who is to rest? Did you see who gets to rest on the Sabbath? He's kind of labouring the point a little bit, isn't he? Did you read it? He says, you get to rest. That's a great long list. Let's have a look at it together. You get to rest. Your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your ox, your donkey. What about the other animals? Oh, and all the other animals. And the foreigners residing in your towns. Everyone gets a holiday, he says. Everyone gets a rest. God is so generous and good, you're not going to have to work 7 days a week. You get to have a day off, and that includes all the people that work for you. The second command that the Lord gives his people is give justice to the foreigner. Still with me? Number three, love and empathize with the foreigner. This is the strongest of the three commands. Turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 18 and 19. The he here is God. The Lord, God, defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the foreigners residing among you, giving them food and clothing, and you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt." It doesn't get any clearer than that. It says the Lord loves the foreigner. His heart is inclined towards the poor and the vulnerable and the disadvantaged. And he calls upon us, his people, to have his same hearts. Verse 18, God's heart. Verse 19, our hearts. Verse 19, you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. He says, remember what it was like for you when you were a slave. It was tough, wasn't it? Remember your life in Egypt. Remember how difficult your life was just to put one foot in front of the other. He says, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to be oppressed. Don't do that. Do the very opposite. Not injustice, but mercy. So the opposite of injustice is not just justice. The opposite of injustice on the other side is love and mercy and empathy. And if the foreigner that he's speaking about has run from a difficult situation, this is when it gets really pointy here. Listen up to this bit. If this foreigner is actually a slave and they're fleeing from their master, from a difficult situation, this foreigner's come from a place of conflict, what should God's people do? Everyone, if you've got a Bible, look at this. Is stunning. Chapter 23, 13 to 15. Sorry, 15 to 16. That's about excrement, that bit. I'm sure that's very interesting too. You could talk about that over coffee, perhaps. This is 23, 15 and 16. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. Shall I read that again? If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master. Let them live among you wherever they like and in whatever town they choose. Do not oppress them. If this foreigner is seeking refuge, asylum amongst you, God expects his people here that they will be welcomed, that they'll find a home in their community. He says, don't send them back to their master to be beaten or killed. He says, don't deport them. Let them live amongst you. And interestingly enough, this law, ancient law of Deuteronomy, has found its way through the various corridors of power into the Refugee Convention. Stunning, isn't it? An ancient law in Deuteronomy 23 has found its way into the international law, where it says, no contracting state shall expel or return a refugee in any manner whatsoever to their frontiers or of territories where his life or freedom would be threatened on account of his race, religion, nationality, membership of a particular social group or political opinion. Where's it come from? Deuteronomy 23. This third command of the Lord is to love and to empathize with the foreigner. Don't rip off the foreigner. Give justice to the foreigner and love and empathize with the foreigner. Sassoon and his wife Anoush, along with their family, their daughters and son, Hayapi, Waduhi and Seiran, had been living in Holland for 9 years. That escape from Armenia, Sassoon had been accused of being a political activist. If you know anything about the politics of Armenia, it's quite possible he was. Twice the courts in the Netherlands decided that the family could stay. twice the state appealed. And so in late 2018, it looked like they were going to be deported back to this country in dire circumstances. And so in desperation, Sassoon went to a local church. Hey, along with his family, and you can see three of his three children here, they went to a local church to seek asylum. Dirk Stegeman was the pastor of the church that they went to, asking could they welcome them into their church. You see, Netherlands has got this ancient law that immigration officials are not allowed to enter into a service while it's taking place. Not allowed to come in if there's a service of worship that's in progress. And so, on October the 26th of last year at 1:30, worship started and didn't end. No one said, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You know, the service started, but it just never ended. The service just went on and on. For 3 months it went on. Over 650 pastors, both from the Netherlands and Germany and France and Belgium, all came in and preached the word and did things. They had songs, they had prayers. About 12,000 visitors came to that church. Until finally, after 96 days, 2,307 hours of communal worship, this Armenian family were granted asylum by the government. 2,307 hour worship service. Don't you ever criticise this service for going on a long time. Come on, we got nothing on that. One of Sassoon's children wrote a prayer. I'm going to read it to you today. It's a prayer to the living God. This is a prayer. She says, it is wonderful how you did everything through hundreds of people, through hundreds of hearts. It is wonderful how you lead our lives along hills of joy and depths of sorrow. It is wonderful how great your love is for sinful people, for a broken world. It is wonderful how you show us the way of life, the way of eternity. And this prayer, I love this prayer, because this prayer speaks of the heart of God, but also speaks of the thankfulness that she has and her family have for the prayers and the help of God's people. That's what one church did, responding to the stranger that came into their midst. What's God calling us to do? I want to end today just with three very simple things that we can do as individuals and as a church. Number one, befriend. I spoke to you last week about my mum. I was speaking to her last night and I told her, I talked about her in my sermon. She didn't quite know what to say. Last week I told you how my mum has been the model in my life of someone who just befriends others, particularly those from other nations. Friends, God's calling us to be on the front foot, to be proactive, whether it be the neighbour who lives next to us, the person at university or at school, the person at work, the person in our social clubs, wherever we might be, to be on the front foot, to befriend the one who is a foreigner, who is a stranger. You know, it's tempting for us, particularly when we look at the big cities like Melbourne or Sydney, to say, look at that enclave there. They're just Chinese people there, or they're just Vietnamese. Why do they just keep to themselves? You know, one of the reasons why they keep to themselves is because people like us don't reach out and befriend them. Let us make the difference. Let us be on the front foot to be people who befriend the foreigner. Number two, advocate. We live in a democracy. And we have a voice, you have a voice, every single one of you has a voice. We don't have a voice greater than the next person, but we have a voice equal to the next person. And we are able to pick up a pen. Oh, I don't have pens anymore. We are able to write an email to make our voice heard. We have the ability to write into the paper. We have the ability to write letters to our politicians. If we have something on our heart, then we are able to advocate for those who are vulnerable, for those who struggle to find their own voice. But let me say this. Please, please be positive. You know, so often us Christians are known for what we don't believe in, for what we stand against. As people, oh, we shouldn't do that, I shouldn't do that. If you're going to write and say, I don't like how we're doing this, can we do something different? Tell them what different you want to do. Give them a positive example. Give them what it is that you think we could be doing that's different. And there's plenty of people who've worked in this space who can offer some different alternatives. You might not like him, but I think Julian Burnside has got some great things to say about cheaper options, about what we can do, which are not only cheaper, they're also more, I think, much fairer and more loving towards the foreigners that seek asylum under our store, in our shores. If you'd like a discussion about this and you want to think more, you're not sure, you've got some questions, Ellis Hoffman, where are you, Ellis? Ellis is over the back there. Ellis has done a lot of work in this field, and he's going to have a table in the centre. He's got a whole lot of different documents you can have a look at if you want to interested in some of the more the social side of things, the UN documents and so on. I've really valued spending some time with Ellis over the last year, really, and this is one of the conversations that we've been having, talking about that. Get informed. There's nothing to be afraid of. Get informed, and as you feel led, be an advocate for those who find it difficult to have a voice. And thirdly, and most importantly, pray. Pray for asylum seekers. Pray that God would do the miracle in their hearts, that he would heal the pain and the trauma of their former lives. Pray for refugees that would be able to find a place that they can call home. Pray that some refugees will be able to return to their first home once violence ceases. Pray for immigrants right around the world that they'll be able to have a positive influence, be productive citizens in the countries they find themselves. Pray for the government that they would make wise and just decisions on our behalf. Remember, the government simply echo what they hear from the public. Pray for them. Pray for the wisdom and justice. And most of all, friends, we've got to pray for ourselves, don't we? We've got to pray for our own hearts. We've got to pray that God would help us to imitate his heart. Because I know my heart is sinful and I care so much about me, and I need God's help to care about the other. I want to finish today by praying a prayer by a German Lutheran theologian. And he wrote this prayer 400 years ago. But I think it's just as relevant here today. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray this prayer, and I encourage you to pray this prayer, echoing in your heart and saying a big amen if you're happy to do so. Lord, give me a compassionate heart. quickly move to grieve for the woes of others and to have active pity for them, even as our Lord Jesus Christ beheld our poverty and hastened to help us. Give me grace ever to alleviate the crosses and difficulties of those around me and never to add to them. Teach me to be a consoler in sorrow, to take thought for the stranger, the widow and the orphan, and let my charity show itself not in words only, but in deed and in truth.